God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power present in these scriptures and in your holy text, Lord. We know, Lord, that you need to open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to you. Lord, that your spirit needs to enliven us, because, Lord, without your help, we are nothing apart from you. We won't understand what you have for us. So I pray, Lord, now that you just open our hearts and minds and your spirit would guide us and direct us as we study together, as we learn together from your word. We thank you for this powerful story. May it encourage us and challenge us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin today with a little confession. Much to my wife's chagrin over the last few months, I've become obsessed by musicals, Broadway and movie musicals, and Kathy's impacted by this because I listen to them with headphones on, and I just occasionally will burst into song at very high volume, usually very early in the morning. So yes, enjoy being married to that guy. Yes, that's my wife's burden. But I've been into some interesting musicals, more recent musicals, The Greatest Showman, Hamilton, In the Heights. I'm getting a fan club started, I can just tell, that's great. And the most embarrassing ones, the teenage-oriented musicals, Be More Chill and Dear Evan Hansen. I don't know why, but I've been really into these musicals, and high on my playlist they have been the last few months, and Dear Evan Hansen is a show that most of you have never heard of, and it's a Broadway show that won a bunch of awards 2 years ago, and it's a story that focuses on anxiety, on fear, on lying, and on teenage suicide. Not exactly themes that you would normally find in a Broadway musical, but welcome to the modern day. This is what our culture is all about, anxiety and fear. But that musical reflects the struggles of Evan Hansen, who struggles with severe anxiety and just fear every day and the isolation that results. And there's some really poignant, powerful songs in that musical. One of them is called Waving Through a Window. And some of the lyrics kind of just so clearly show us the result of fear and anxiety. When we live with such crippling fear and anxiety, it creates isolation. The song goes, I've learned to slam on the brakes before I even turn the key. Before I make the mistake, before I lead with the worst of me, give them no reason to stare, no slipping up if you slip away. So I got nothing to share, now I got nothing to say. On the outside, always looking in, will I ever be more than I've ever been? So I'm waving through a window. I try to speak, but nobody can hear. I wait around for an answer to appear, but I'm just waving through a window. It's an isolation that fear and anxiety creates, and it's our culture today. It's a scary, scary reality today, a fact that the teen suicide rate, the suicide rate among young adults, active military, and people in their 20s even, is the highest it's ever been. But it's not just young people that struggle with anxiety, isolation, and fear. No, medical professionals tell us that seniors are struggling more and more with anxiety, and that anti-anxiety meds are being prescribed at higher levels than ever before. And there's an isolation and a loneliness that happens when you're older in life, too, and you're battling those anxieties and fears. So what does our world have to say about this? The culture around us, this is what it's characterized by, saturated by fear, anxiety, you know it. So what does the world tell us? Well, just be more self-confident. Just be more self-confident. So let's just be more accepting of ourselves and more self-confident and just put your best self forward and just you are who you are and just, but we who are biblical Christians, we know that that's flawed. It may help a bit, but the reality is the self is broken. The self is flawed. We are sinners. That's just the way it is. So being self-confident is not going to do it. We've had several generations raised up in the self-esteem culture and just value yourself, accept yourself, and accept others, and don't worry about changing or admitting weakness. No, 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 just accept it and be self-confident. Well, that doesn't work. It may help for a short time, but you can only white-knuckle and clench your fists and try harder for just a little while before your brokenness comes through. Your sin nature will always trip you up. That's the way it is. So today, Christians, we don't need to be self-confident. That may help a bit, but we need to be God-confident. Not self-confident, but God-confident. That's what we see in our scripture today. We see three individuals who were God-confident. They were not confident in their own abilities or confident in their own circumstances or in their own abilities, not at all. They were confident in the Lord God. In the New Testament, I would call this Christ-confident. But these three, they show us how to be God-confident. They show us the reality of trusting in God and what that can lead to. So just walk through this great text with me. I put in a section for your background just in case you don't remember the grim situation they were in. that's verses 8 through 12. If you want to go back and read those later. But it's the idea that they're in a pretty rough spot, as Jane mentioned. A decree had been passed, a law had been passed for them to worship this statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's such a great story, and there's so many great details of how big this statue was and how astounding this was. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, wanted people to worship, not just worship the statue, but worship him. And Nebuchadnezzar set up consequences if he didn't do that. A decree, a law had been passed. And there's our three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you remember the VeggieTales, they had different names, Rakshak and Benny. But they were asked to bow down and worship, and they refused. They refused. And people told on them. There were a bunch of folks who went to the king and said, hey, you know those Jews that you put in high power, you put in positions of authority, you favored them? You remember those guys? Yeah. They're not following the rules. They're not doing what you're supposed to do. They're not worshiping the king. That's the way they sounded too, by the way. They're ratting out. They're narking. Because they want to bring these three down. They're jealous. They're envious. And Nebuchadnezzar is in a tight spot now because he had elevated these three. He had put them in positions of power because they were efficient and good at their jobs. They were benefiting the king. These were three that he had trained up, and they were, while they were young, they were very successful and very efficient and very competent at their jobs. So he's kind of in a tough spot now. And when we pick it up, you see how Nebuchadnezzar is trying to give them another opportunity, trying to compromise and figure this out, right? The scripture that was read, you heard Nebuchadnezzar saying, okay, I've heard this to be true, I've heard this accusation, but I'm going to bring you into my presence, I'm going to ask you point blank, and I'm going to give you another chance. When the music plays, all you have to do is bow down, right? That's the situation. Grim situation for these three. A lot of pressure on these three. A lot of peer pressure on these three. Now, most of us who are of slightly more advanced ages, we think we're immune from peer pressure. It's just a teenage thing, right? I spent time with our teenagers at Centenary the last couple weeks, and you know things are desperate when they ask me to teach the youth group, but it's a tough thing being a teen. But they're more open about that reality, that they face a lot of pressure in who to be and you know, all the pressures that they face. But it doesn't stop when you're a teenager. No, it continues. It just gets more subtle. People in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, you face peer pressure too. Conform to the world around you. Be like the world around you. People 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s also face a lot of peer pressure. As the world changes, the world's challenging you just to quiet down. You know, just don't speak so openly about your faith. You know, just kind of hush it up a little bit. You can practice what you want as long as you keep it within those church walls. Don't be sharing about that at work and in your community. No, just kind of keep that quiet. The pressure grows more and more just to sort of go along. Get along to go along, right? That's what these three would have faced, that kind of pressure. Just do what everyone else is doing. Don't stand out. Certainly don't cause any trouble. Just shut up and do what you need to do. And Nebuchadnezzar even gives them another chance, and he says, okay, privately now, we're not in the big crowd here. This is just in the court now. Maybe not thousands of people like before. Now there's just a few hundred here. Just go ahead and do this. Just take care of it. Just compromise. It's no big deal. Notice what they do. Notice the courage they display, the God confidence that they display. For what do they say? Those four statements there are powerful. They're the core of this message today. We're going to camp out on those four statements because look what they say. The first statement is so interesting because they're very respectful to the king. They use the term your majesty several times. That's, again, showing respect. They're not being defiant or sarcastic or mean like I would probably have been. They're being very respectful. But notice what they say. The first thing, we do not need to defend ourselves. We do not need to defend ourselves. Think about what they're saying there. We don't need to rationalize away. We don't need to explain away. In fact, we don't need to give any excuse whatsoever. How are they able to say that? Because they're secure in who they are. They're secure in who they are and whose they are. They belong to Yahweh. They have worshipped Yahweh and known Yahweh and followed Yahweh. They know who they are. They don't need to rationalize or excuse or explain away or shade or anything. There's no spin going on. They're saying we don't have to defend ourselves against these charges. We are who we say we are. We are who God says we are. That's why we sang that great hymn song a few minutes ago, because that's what we need to remember. We are who God says we are. And that is a place of security. because you know who you are and you know whose you are. These three demonstrate that. They say, oh, king, we don't need to defend ourselves. We're not going to make an argument to try to sway you or try to, nope, mm-mm. We're secure in who we are. Think about that for a second. Think about that reality of knowing Yahweh so well, knowing God so well, that you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to worry about what King Nebuchadnezzar thinks, or his officials think, or your accusers think, or what anyone thinks or says. It doesn't matter, because the only voice you hear in your head is what Yahweh says. What Yahweh says. They're so secure in who they are and whose they are, and they belong to Yahweh, and they're okay with that. That's a vast, amazing foundation from which to build. They're secure in who they are. That's number one. Then it allows them to go on and say that next statement, because the next statement is only built on that first foundation of security. For they know who they are and they know whose they are. So they're able to next say, you know, we have a confidence in Yahweh's ability. Because they say, our God is able to save us. The confidence in Yahweh's ability to save them. In other words, they know they worship a powerful God, they follow a powerful God, they belong to an almighty, all-powerful God. They have full confidence in Yahweh's ability to save them. They're confident in his ability. That's a huge part of the security, isn't it? When you are secure and you belong to God, you're secure in who you are in God, and you're secure in who's got your back, essentially. You can say, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies has secured me. Whom shall I fear? I'm standing firm on those promises. I'm standing firm that nothing formed against me shall stand, because my God holds the whole world in his hands. I'm holding on to those promises because he is faithful. That's what they're saying there. They're saying we are confident in his ability to save us. They're standing with such confidence because they know Yahweh. They know God. So they're able to stand there with such confidence and declare that God is able to save them, which leads them to the third statement, that our God is able to rescue us. In other words, our God wants to rescue us. They're affirming the character of God. They're affirming the character of God. Not only are they secure in who God is, not only are they confident in God's ability, but now they're assured of his character. God is a good God. God is loving. God wants to rescue us. God not only can save us, he will save us. He will rescue us. The word rescue there is pretty interesting. It's the idea of we are helpless. We are without anything in our own strength. We cannot do anything on our own. A rescue is when you are able to do something for a helpless person. So in other words, when you were trained in life-saving, as I was in Boy Scouts a long time ago, they taught us, don't approach a swimmer who's still struggling, right? Because you may get hurt. The individual is so desperate at that point, they may flail out and they may hurt you as you approach. So the key is, it's so counterintuitive, but you don't help until the person gives up. As a rescuer, you don't help someone unless they're giving up, because then you truly can rescue them. Well, that's the way it works spiritually, too. God is going to rescue us, but only when we stop trying, only when we understand we are helpless. We are helpless in our sin condition. We're helpless. That's when God can rescue us. And not only will he rescue us, he wants to. The loving heart of God, the goodness of God wants to rescue them. That's what they're saying. We are assured of God's character. He will rescue us. Think about what they're saying in the midst of this tough situation, as the pressure is building, as the fear and anxiety is all around them. They're affirming God's character is good. They're affirming God is loving and God will rescue us. But notice they have a fourth statement, the one I love the most, I think, in this passage, because I love the fact that they say, but even if he doesn't, they're acknowledging the reality that God's will is what is ultimately important. Not what I want, not my will, but God's will. They're surrendering and they're fully submitted to the will of God. And they're saying, even if he doesn't, we will never bow the knee. We will never do what you're telling us to do, Nebuchadnezzar. We will never worship your statue or worship you or any of your gods, because we worship Yahweh. And that amazing courage there. They're saying, even if he doesn't, even if God, for whatever reason, chooses not to rescue us or chooses not to save us or you know, doesn't matter, we're going to keep trusting Yahweh. So there's a fourth, just amazing statement of trust, a strong statement of trust. So they are secure in who they are and whose they are. They are confident in God's ability to save. They are assured of God's character, and now they're trusting God. That's the fourth point. They're so secure that they can trust God, even when the miracle doesn't come, even if the prayers aren't answered, even if God's will is different than what they would want. Think about what that says. That's a maturity of faith that just goes beyond simple belief. No, this is I'm going to stake my life on it, and even if it doesn't work out, I know that either way, God's going to have me. God's never going to let me go. This is what Paul will write centuries later in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That who can be against me if God is for me? There's no other way to say it. I am so secure that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Romans 8, it's an amazing statement of this same kind of principle, that even if the miracle doesn't come, even if my will is overcome by God's will, even if it's not the answer I want, I still will trust God, and because I know he has me. I know he has me. I know my soul is secure. I know that I am secure. That's what they're saying there. Even if they burn up in that fiery furnace, imagine facing that. Imagine knowing that's going to happen and still being able to say that. That's attainable for all of us. In Christ, that same level of maturity is attainable for all of us. To learn to trust God that much, that even if my prayers aren't answered the way I would want them to be answered, I trust God that much. So what happens? Notice there are consequences when you face up against the world's pressure, when you say no to the culture of fear and anxiety, when you choose courage, there are consequences sometimes. And in this case, look what happens. That section gives graphic detail there. We sometimes want to rush by that because we know the end of the story. But look at those details given. They were tied up securely by strong men. Nebuchadnezzar was furious at their response, their defiance. He took it personally because these are the three he had trained up and raised up and kind of went to bat for, and they have defied him. So he's super angry. He gets his strongest men to tie them up. He gets the fire burning seven times hotter than it already was. That's a pretty crazy little detail. We'll learn in just a few minutes the fire was so hot that those who were opening the door were burned up too. That's pretty intense. That's how angry Nebuchadnezzar is. There's consequences for standing up for the Lord sometimes, and these three experienced them. Don't rush by the details. Think about how they must have felt. Just pause on that for a minute. As they have taken their stand, and now the consequences are falling. As they're tightly secured, as they're knowing what's going to come, as they're thinking about and what it's going to feel like, and the emotional stress, and the anxiety, and the worry, and all of that. But yet they trust the Lord, regardless of what happens, even if he doesn't save us. We know we're secure. Think about as they're lifted and tossed into that blazing fire. Yeah, that's a pretty significant trust level. But this time the miracle comes. You know the end of the story. Sometimes the miracle happens, and yes, the miracle happens. Nebuchadnezzar is looking in, and he sees not what he expects, which is nothing but flame. What does he see? He sees four individuals walking around. Now, before you fixate on the number four, think about anyone walking around in that intense fire. Think about that, just that simple fact of seeing someone not just burned up, but walking around. Not only the ones that were tied, but just walking around in the first place. That's crazy. Those levels of detail there are crazy. But they're true. But they're true. Yahweh delivered in quite a dramatic way this time. They're walking around in the fire. And they have a fourth companion with them. Not three. Nebuchadnezzar's confused by that little detail. Didn't we throw in three? Weren't they tied up? Those seem like pretty lame questions, but they would be totally understandable for the poor king who's befuddled by this miracle. And his officials are like, yeah, I didn't actually count, but I'm pretty sure there were three. No, this is a God thing. The miracle they can't explain. The miracle no one can explain. So much so that it just overcomes Nebuchadnezzar, and he goes as close as he can to that blazing fire, and he yells in for them to come out, and the three of them emerge, and the details are given, and they're given three times over. Notice the author wants you to make sure you know the fire had not touched them. The fire had not scorched their clothing. They didn't even smell of smoke. I don't know about you, but I get within 6 miles of a campfire and I smell like smoke for the rest of the day. In this case, these three didn't even smell like smoke, not even a scent on their clothing. That's how much protection God had given them. This miracle is astounding. That's why it's one of our favorites. But don't forget the courage that came before. Just because it turns out to be a pretty astounding miracle and Nebuchadnezzar ends up declaring Yahweh to be the only God, that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be worshipped, that's a good thing, but let's keep in mind why this story's been around for centuries, because it shows us the model to follow, the pattern to follow. The level of trust that's required sometimes of us believers is attainable only through God confidence, not self-confidence, not us working harder or trying harder or just, no. No religious fervor, no legalistic, none of that. Know the Savior. Spend time with the triune God. That's how you develop the God confidence. The God confidence goes far beyond self-confidence. These three had spent their lives loving, serving, following, knowing Yahweh. And the reality is that's what led them to have this God confidence in this horrible situation. They were able to go beyond just their self-confidence, way beyond into God confidence. The same is possible for us today. You're immersed in the culture of anxiety and fear, just like me. You're immersed in what the society and culture is telling you to do, telling you to be, telling you all those voices in your head, all the voices from the media, all the voices from everyone around us, even the voices that are representing your own insecurities, your own fears and anxieties that no one else knows about. What voices are you listening to today? What voices are you listening to today? Are you willing to shut out all those other voices and listen to the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart? Are you willing to spend time with Jesus and spend time with the Lord God Almighty and know that you can have God confidence to walk forward in faith, to walk forward in knowing you can be secure in who you are today and whose you are? You can be confident in God's ability to help you, be it in small ways or large ways. You can be assured of God's heart, and you can have that level of trust that even if your prayers aren't answered the way you wish, even if God's will is different than your will, you can be secure in that God will always carry you through and will never leave you or forsake you. That's our promises today. So in the application section, there's a few really kind of nosy questions that I poke at you there. So are you living today in your own self-confidence, like the world's telling you to do, or are you living in God confidence? What situations are you facing that are causing you anxiety and fear, and how are you willing to turn those over to the Lord? This morning, I urge you to spend some time with God and get to know this amazing triune God who's been so faithful to us so that you can understand what it's like to walk in God confidence, not in fear and anxiety, not crippled by that worldly way, but no, trusting in the courage that God can provide and the gift that God will provide you of his courage. Would you pray with me? God, we pray today.